Dear people of God, our scripture lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 24, the day of the resurrection. Likely it was the afternoon of the day of the resurrection that this passage was written in that context. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and looking said, "Then one of them, called Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel.' Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Is it possible for us to see their situation as entirely different from our situation? What was their mindset? Their mindset was crucifixion day. In their mind, all they could dwell on, weeping, emotional, our Messiah has been crucified. We come today and we are overjoyed. There is not one person here who does not have the mindset of he is risen. He is the victor. He is coming again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, enable us to understand how discouraged they were, but enable us to realize also that they did not understand the scriptures. Lord, may we understand this passage more fully. Amen. I would like to begin by asking you this question. How many hours before their walk to Emmaus did Cleopas and his friend know about the empty tomb? We do know this. Whatever they heard in their mind, it was just an idle tale. I have studied that idle tale. The best I can come up with in today's terminology is nonsense or utter nonsense. When you tell me that he has risen from the dead, nonsense, utter nonsense. They could not entertain any possibility that their Jesus had risen from the dead. Utter nonsense. And as we look at that, is it possible for us to look at that situation more clearly? Jesus was crucified. Perhaps those early Christians were in hiding behind closed doors. Wouldn't the leaders of Jerusalem be happy if a few more of the leaders were killed? The situation was both volatile and electrifying. Volatile. They were afraid. They were defeated. Is there any way possible that this Jesus was just giving them phony baloney? No, they didn't want to believe that at all. They were still so set on the fact that he would be their Messiah. But at the same time, it was electrifying. Was this sensational report that he was alive possibly true? After all, people didn't rise from the dead. So how can we believe it? It just seems like an idle tale. And then they were asking as well, when they went to the tomb, that great big stone, and those of us who have visited in Jerusalem have seen something similar to that. How was it possible that it was rolled back? Who did that? And then when they went inside, they did not find the body. But the clothing was there. It was such a difficult thing for them to understand. And as these two people were walking home to Emmaus, they were deep in conversation. A 7-mile walk. Let's assume that it takes about 2 hours to walk 7 miles. I think that can be done. And then this mysterious person joins them on the way. Were these two people a little bit like Doubting Thomas? Unless I see the nail print in his hands, I will not believe. So as we look at this overwhelming loss, let us try to understand this a bit better in detail. The Bible says that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. I have looked at many commentaries, and there has not been one commentary that to me can adequately explain what that really means. But there are some possible answers. They were so filled with grief and their minds were so set on the crucifixion that they couldn't really entertain anything else. Was that the way Jesus kept their mind from understanding temporarily? Is it possible that Jesus was with them in a wonderful way, but because of their mindset, they did not realize that Jesus was with them? And for this, I would like to acknowledge Charles Spurgeon. I contacted Charles Spurgeon on this, and this is what Charles Spurgeon suggests. He said that God was with them in the person of Jesus Christ, but they did not realize that. And then he gives a few examples. In Genesis 18, God appeared to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre as Abraham sat in his tent. And as these heavenly visitors were visiting him, God said to Abraham, "Your wife will have a child a year from now." What did Sarah do? Laughed. Utter nonsense. An idle tale. But was anything too hard for God? Charles Spurgeon gives a second example. God was present when he didn't realize that. And there is, in Genesis chapter 8, Jacob. There's that great ladder that reaches to heaven as he's laying on his back at night with his head on a stone. And that ladder said, "I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your offspring." What? How is this possible? Utter nonsense. And when Jacob arose from his sleep, what did he say? "The Lord was in this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." God was present in the midst of all of his difficulty, and he didn't realize it. And then the passage that I have thought about a lot during the time when I was a full-time pastor is Genesis 32. There is Jacob and Esau, the midst of a huge family feud. And Jacob knew that he had deceived, and as a result of that deceit, that his brother Esau had been wronged. Now the time came that he had to go through Esau's territory to get to the place where he had to go. And he was just like all the rest of us. He tried to appease his brother. And that night, after he had sent all the other people ahead and the goats and the cattle and all the sheep and so, he was alone. And that night, the angel of the Lord wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And Jacob said, "My life is in jeopardy. I will not let you go until you bless me." Now, Jacob was not aware of the mysterious character who was wrestling with me. "Tell me your name." And he did not understand at that moment that it was the Lord. But the Lord was with him, and he did not realize it initially. You see what a variety of ways in which God can come to us, and we don't even know that. And then in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua was at Jericho, and there who met him but the commander of the Lord's army? And how did Joshua respond? he fell on his face and worshiped. And then what did the commander of the Lord's army tell him to do? Take off your sandals, because the place on which you are standing is holy. This was a revelation of God that gave him the courage to be obedient and to walk around the walls of Jericho with no real standing army. And what happened? The walls fell apart. The Lord was with him. Now let's try to make this a little bit practical. What could that possibly mean today? Well, as a pastor, I've heard a lot of stories, true stories. There is a young man who is shy. He is a very godly man. He is so shy that he doesn't even know how to ask a young lady for a date. But he's a man who prays. He goes to the university, and at a so-called chance meeting, he meets a young lady, and things click. And that relationship blossoms into a beautiful marriage. He said to me, "Pastor, the Lord was with me, and I didn't even realize it. I always only realized it by hindsight." Let me give you another story. My wife's cousin. He goes to the doctor for an examination. The doctor realizes in the examination that there's something seriously wrong. He had a very serious aneurysm. Surgery was performed almost immediately, and it saved his life. The Lord was with him. He had no idea what was going on when he visited his doctor. And then, what about that person who is bumped off the plane? The plane was overscheduled. He was held back. He was kind of angry, very disappointed, because he needed an appointment. He had a miss. But that very flight crash-landed, and his life was spared. How was the Lord in this? Was it just chance? Was the Lord in that airport? Someone else could be asked to cancel, but it was him. This is the true story. A major newspaper in New York asked a young man to be a newspaper reporter. They gave him a small sum of money, and he was asked to go through the Deep South to report on segregation. After about a month into those reports, he came to a southern city. He looked in the newspaper. "Oh, Billy Graham is in town. I guess I'll go and report on Billy Graham." He was at the very back of the audience with his camera flicking away. But at a given point, he realized that the Lord was calling him to go forward when the call was given. And his life was entirely changed. He had a divine appointment with God that night and had no idea when he left with his notepad and his camera to see what was going on. I have one more example. I try to get to know my neighbors. And about three blocks away from my neighbor, there is a Japanese American who is now gone to glory. He was really from Hawaii. He was a man who had tremendous military responsibility. He was the man who had the key on a missile silo. And at a given time, he went to a religious rally. He became a Christian. His wife remained a Buddhist. He said, "The Lord, it was only the Lord that opened my eyes when I went to that rally." You see, I would like to suggest, and our prayer meeting this morning in the other room really revealed that to me again, that sometimes when we do not have any answer, we have no solution. Haven't we all been in that very position? That the Lord has an answer. And the Lord is present when we don't realize it. Maybe part of it is to humble us. I know it humbles me. I know it humbles my wife. Part of it is to realize that people are not changed by anything we say, even though we have to work and do the best we can. But it is only the Holy Spirit that can touch a life. So much for Charles Spurgeon. Let's go to our next point. Here it is on that road to Emmaus, that the risen Lord, in a tender but very effective way, corrects them. When we are off course and our minds are driven to believe that the Savior has departed from us, that everything down the road is doom and gloom, then it is that the Lord enables us to do what? To begin to think it over. Were we wrong? Here this stranger asks a rhetorical question. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? Their response was that it showed that they had the resurrection facts correct. 3 days following the crucifixion, the women going to the tomb, correct. The report that the body was not there, but what about that last one? He is alive. That's almost too good to be believed. That's like utter nonsense. And then the stranger rebuked them. You know, sometimes it takes tact to rebuke somebody and for them to really grasp what you are saying. But Jesus has that ability. No, my friends, what happened is not utter nonsense. It is a reality. And then what happened? They believed the prophets, but they did not believe everything that the prophets had said. What did they leave out? They did not understand that this Messiah was not going to come as a political hero and a savior of Israel. They did not understand all that the prophets had said. And what was averted? The suffering, the rejection, the crucifixion. Let's look at Jesus' mother, Mary. Can you imagine anybody more heartbroken than Mary? obviously the friends of Mary, the women who came to anoint the body of Jesus. They were crushed as they came, and yet they found, just as the prophet had said, he was to rise again from the dead. And then Jesus' own words were spoken again, and they began to slowly but surely understand. Now, I'm not a teacher, but teachers tell me that if you're really going to get something in somebody's head, that you have to repeat, 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 repeat until it is in their mind. And as Jesus was with them breaking bread, how many times did Jesus re-emphasize people? Yes, you can quote the Old Testament from memory, but you don't understand. You did not understand. And slowly but surely, the calluses from their eyes fell off. And they began to understand the impact of resurrection morning. And then their words were these: did not our hearts burn within us? I imagine if I had been there, I would have been so ashamed of myself that I just would have fallen on the ground and wept. I had it all wrong. And I was so sure of myself. But I was totally wrong. And then these two people had the courage, the audacity, to walk those hostile 7 miles by night. And that was a hostile walk. They could have been killed on the way. There was urgency. They went back those 7 miles to share with the 11 and others. We had it all wrong. What appeared to be total defeat is absolute joy. And how do I say that so confidently? Because volume 2 of Luke is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is proof that with the coming of the day of Pentecost, it was good for Jesus to go back to his heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit would convict people and bring great numbers into the church, to the point that by the year 381 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine declared Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is my greatest need? Yes, I certainly need to understand the Bible. But sometimes I need more fire. My head and my heart have to be together. I need to have more zeal, more conviction for Christianity. I need to be able to communicate. I'm very interested in apologetics. How do I communicate to the enemies of Christ that Christianity is real? That this Messiah is the risen Messiah? When I was in the Netherlands, I went to a number of different branches of the various Reformed churches there, and I listened very carefully. Because at that point, I knew Dutch, and I knew Dutch very well. And this is what I picked out. In some of the Dutch churches, They are orthodox, but it is dead orthodoxy. This is what it is. In another part of the church, I found a living orthodoxy. Share the gospel. Send out missionaries. Convert the world. There's a message to share to the nations. Follow the example of the book of Acts. We all know that we are living in difficult days. We know that secularism is like a burning fire almost. Some of the things we hear in the news are almost incomprehensible. But in the end, we know who's going to win. And I want to be one of those people who says, "Yes, Lord, I'm ashamed for not understanding you better. But help me to communicate the truth of the gospel." And I want to be like those two people who went back from Emmaus during the night in the midst of enemies, not being afraid. Why? Because Jesus lives and he's the winner. And I want you to leave this house of God this morning feeling like you're a winner too. The Lord is on the throne. Let us not be discouraged. Amen. Father, enable us this morning to live for you. And may the joy of the gospel be our joy. And may we have a story to share to the nations. And may we do it with enthusiasm, with purpose, and with conviction. In Jesus' name, amen.